We'll take a 5-minute break and then we'll have questions. Time to get started with the question and answer session. We've agreed that we'll go to 5 minutes after 10 with the questions. Each man will have 2 minutes to answer each question, and then we'll reverse the order on the following question to each man. First question is to Brother Hill. If baptism is a burial, Romans 6 and verse 4, why does the Bible say that you must be born again? And the second part of the question is, salvation a burial or a birth?
If it's a burial, how is it called a new birth? Romans chapter 6 tells us in verse 3, or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried with Him through baptism into death. So there's death in your burial. You're putting to death, as Colossians 2 says, that old man sin is being cut away without hands by the circumcision of Christ. It's a spiritual death. Therefore, if you have a spiritual death and you go down into the grave, you're resurrected like Christ was resurrected. What is it when you come out? A new life. What is a new life? It's a new birth. It's not the physical where you come out of the womb. No, it's the watery grave of baptism where you come out of the spiritual tomb. You put to death that old man, and you rise to walk in newness of life. There's your spiritual birth. John chapter 3 puts them together as well. Jesus said there in verse 3 to Nicodemus, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus thought what? Verse 4. Carnal, physical birth. How can a man be born again? Can he go into the womb again? Be born again that way? Thinking fleshly birth. Waters of the womb. That's what he thought of. He was wrong, wasn't he? Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born. Singular. There's one birth. It's got to be. Born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What is this? Just like Paul in Romans 6, you put to death the old man in the water and grave of baptism. But what happens? Is it a physical change? That's what Nicodemus thought of. He was wrong. Jesus says, no, you're in the waters of baptism, but it's a spiritual change. That's when the Holy Spirit works on you through His Word to change your relationship. Romans 6, as he concludes, Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, as you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, being then made free from sin. Then made free. When you go down dead, you come up alive. That's just simply the way the Bible explains it, and I don't know how to explain it any different.
No, I'm okay. I'm wrong. John 3, 11. The 8th verse, I'm sorry, 3:8, John. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know what that's telling me? That my being made alive again is something that you can't witness or see other than it's just like the wind blowing. You just see the effects of it. See, you can see me going down into the water. He says it ain't like that. He says the rebirth is like the wind blowing. So you can't see the wind. You just see the effects. You'll see my changed life. Jesus says also here, He says that which is spirit in the sixth verse, He says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's dead, corrupt. It's dead in trespasses. It's by nature dead. But He says that which is born of the spirit is spirit. There is a separation there. You are born twice. You are born of the Spirit of God and you are born of the flesh. But they do not mix. You don't have the flesh to make you spiritual. You don't use the fleshly things to make you spiritual. It's not possible for the carnal mind to please God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. It must be regenerated before it can please God. It must have Christ's righteousness. We must be sanctified and set apart by the work of the Holy Spirit. That Paul said the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable to God, that they were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that's what my rebirth happens. I'm made alive. I want to go to His. I want to go to Ephesians, and I want to go to Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. You have to keep me straight like Brad did last time. I'm sorry. Will you read that one more time? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Okay. All right. Thank you. Let's go to 1 John 4:15. It says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. It doesn't say He will dwell. It doesn't say He's coming after His confession. It says God dwelleth in him. And He in God. In other words, the person that confesses Christ, according to the Scripture, and the Bible is all I have to go by, He already has Him. God dwells there. Now, let's go to Matthew 12:42. And I, 2 minutes, I better be fast. And I'm wasting time here. Jesus told the disciples, He says, make the heart. He said, you generation of vipers, He says, you make the heart right, then the mouth speaks. For it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. What's He saying? He's saying, how can you be an evil, speak good things? What's the first thing you do? You get your heart right with God. You know Him personally. And then you go out and you confess what you know personally. You know, I can't confess to nothing that goes on in this town over here. Nothing. I don't know it personally. I haven't witnessed it. But I know Jesus Christ personally after I get saved. I can confess to the Word of the fact that Jesus Christ lives. I have the greatest witness, of course, in 1 John, the 5th chapter. I have the witness of God in my heart. That Jesus Christ lived. But why? Because He lives in me. I can tell people about that. I couldn't tell them that Jesus Christ lived. I couldn't confess Him, but if I did confess Him, God dwells in me. No one, 4:12 in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, no one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. That it would mount anything. It's just like trying to do works without love. It don't mount a hill of beans. And it don't do no good to go out and confess Christ before you're born again. It don't mean a hill of beans. It don't do no good to put me on a... It don't do me no good to put me on a court stand as a witness if I don't know anything about it.
Romans 10:10 about confession and repentance. Are they required? Are they works of God or works of man? Well, according to the book of Romans, we have faith. Well, what's faith? Is that of God or is that of man?
According to the book of
course, we all agree that's of God. And you have to do that from your heart. Mr. Holland says it's from your heart. You'd like to say you're saved at that point. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible also says these other passages. Romans 2 talks about repentance. Romans 10 talks about confession. And Romans 6 talks about baptism. These are all things that God's Word says, God's Word reveals. Therefore, what is it? It is of God, and we must submit ourselves to that. Now, heart, it comes from you. I mean, your faith comes to show your heart. What kind of heart you got to have? The Word of God will change your heart. Repentance is a result of believing that truth. Your heart receives the Word. You know God's Word is true. He says that sin is wrong. What are you going to do about that? Well, I got to stop lying. I got to stop stealing. I got to quit doing those things. Change your lifestyle. Confession. Well, I changed my lifestyle. Does that save me at that point? No. Confession. The Bible says that you need to profess your allegiance to the Lord. Admit it publicly. Don't be ashamed of the fact Jesus is your Savior. He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. But it says also in Romans chapter 6, when is my relationship sin changed? Yeah, my heart, my life, and my allegiance has changed. But when am I changed from a sinner to the Savior? He says, being then made free. You're baptized. Being then made free, Mr. Holland. That's when our relationship changes. And all those things, confession, repentance, those things are all required of God. Go to 172. Just 172. Born of God. He keeps bringing this up. And he brought up about confession. 1 John 4. 5, chapter 4. But you know what? Believe you're born of God. Love you're born of God. You know what it also says? Do righteousness. You're born of God. Why do you leave that out, sir? That's included. If the Bible includes it, we better include it. Acts 20:28 says you need to take the whole counsel of God. We can't just go over here and dash this out and say, you believe and then you love at that point you're saved and just close our eyes to chapter 2, sir? I don't think so. That's not how the Word of God works. Been saved for over a year with the fruits that prove a valid conversion, and would you say I'm saved, and if not, why not? If I believe it, that's the question. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, and who is this? He's the Savior. If anyone knows about what to do to become saved, here's what Jesus said. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is saved shall be baptized. Is that what your Bible says? No, it doesn't. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody. I'm not trying to unsettle you. But if you're going to be saved, it's going to be on the Word and on the basis of what Jesus, the Savior, who shed His blood, has said. And there's no other way of salvation but through Jesus Christ. And if the Savior, the only one through whom you can be saved, says you must be baptized, believe, and be baptized to be saved, then that's the only way. And if you believe you've been saved before baptism, you believe something that Jesus didn't teach or believe. You look at Romans chapter 6 again, it says the same thing. You're baptized into Christ. Are you into Christ before you're baptized? You're baptized into His death. If you think you're saved by His blood before and without baptism, then Paul was wrong. He says you're baptized into His death. In and when and with baptism. You're buried with Him. Well, I was with Him before baptism. No, you're buried with Him by baptism into death. How do you contact the dead? That's what the Scripture says. And He says what? He that is dead. You die in baptism. He that is dead is free from sin. Not before and without, but with and when you're baptized.
Read the question again, if you would.
All right.
I've been saved now for a bit over a year. Without the proof.
According to these scriptures, the believer is saved. That's 318, 524, 640, 647, 635. The believer is a child of God. The believer is saved. 1 John 5:1, he is born of God. 1 John 2:29, look at the person doing righteousness. If you know that he's righteous, if you know that Christ is righteousness, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. If you see somebody here doing righteousness, such as baptism or whatever, you know that they're already born of him. They're not trying to be born of him. So this individual that's going to get baptized, if we see her actions, her faith through her works, we know as Christ is righteous, his disciples should be righteous, so they have his attributes, and they do on the heart. Then we know that that person is righteous. That we know that they are born of him. If you see righteousness, they're born of him. If you don't get, Jesus said, I've come to fulfill all righteousness. That's why he got baptized. But who does righteousness? Those that do righteousness are already born of him, and that's what 2:29 says. Let's go to 1 John 2. And third verse. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, we already know him when we start keeping his commandments. And that's a way that we know that we are saved. That's an insurance to us that we know we've been born again when we keep his commandments. Not that we're trying to be born again. Not that we're trying to know him through commandments. But by keeping the commandments, we know but by that work and that action, we are born of him and we know him. If I go out here and I don't keep his... Let's put this question for a bunch of sixth graders, and you answer this within yourself, and you answer it truthfully, and you tell me what you think those sixth graders will say. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you put that, read that verse of Scripture to them, ask them the question. Hey, how you become a child of God? What's the logical answer to this verse? By faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing here hard to be understood. It is by faith that we become children of God. For as many of us, Christian people, the people at Galatians, have been baptized into Christ, have put him on. Now, I discussed putting on Christ earlier. I used Romans, the 13th chapter, how that we put on Christ. And I discussed how you cannot put on, sinners do not put on Christ. But we have to, once we get saved and are born again, then that which is renewed in us, then it needs to manifest itself outwardly. And that's putting on Christ. But notice something in 29th verse there. It says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. What was the promise based on? Faith of Jesus Christ. That's what we talked about so many times tonight. Galatians 3:22. Romans 4:13. That's how we become heirs of the faith. That's how we become Abraham's seed. It's just totally by faith. And then baptizing into Christ. That, you know how we get into, talking about putting into Christ? We're put into the body of Christ. And that's what it's got to be talking about. If you put into Christ, you went into heaven itself. Because he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's entered into the Holy of Holies, into the true tabernacle. Not one made with hands, but into the real.
Galatians 3. Why is the word for there, Mr. Holland?
For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ. This is what you are, present tense, by faith. Is there an end of the story? Is that all that Paul writes? He says, ask some sixth graders, if you're saved by grace, the children of God by faith, is what that says. Ask some sixth graders, what does it mean? Well, if you don't read the rest of the verse, you can know what conclusion they might reach. But if you read the next verse, for, what does that mean? Assigning a reason, an explanation. How am I a child of God by faith? Present tense. For as many of you as have been, has been, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now ask a sixth grader, when do you get into your shoes? Mr. Holland still hasn't answered that. When do you get into your shoes, Mr. Holland? You got to put them on. That's when you enter. You're not in your shoes before you put them on, are you, sir? We don't have any problem putting on our socks and shoes, do we? No, we don't. We know what that means. Put on. You put on Christ when you put Him on in baptism. That's what the passage says. Deuteronomy 93. Mr. Holland has had a problem with completing what the Scripture says. He'll go and he'll quote all the faith passages, all these faith, saved by faith, doesn't mention baptism. But what about the rest of the Scriptures, you see? You know, Satan came to Jesus and quoted Scripture, and Jesus said, again, it is written, you forgot something, Satan. There's another page over here that adds this, so you need to include it. And Paul said, the whole counsel of God is what we need. Not just parts and bits of it, sir. All the Scriptures are inspired. You know that word all there in 2 Timothy 3? Not just some of them. And if any man should add unto them, if any man shall take away from the words of life a book, Revelation 22 says, he'll either add the flesh or take away your pain from the book of life. Now, I know you don't believe that. That's our future debate. You don't believe you can lose your salvation. But he says, you take your name, you'll take your name out of the book of life if you tamper with his word. Now tell me, who can lose their salvation? Those who tamper with the word. You shall not add unto the word that I command you, neither shall you. Thank you.
We don't have but about 3 minutes, and so we'll call the end of the questions, and we certainly have enjoyed the debate. I believe it's been a good study of the Word of God. At this time, we're going to ask Mr. Holland and his moderator if they would like to come and make the closing statement.
I do appreciate Doug coming this way to debate with me, and I will assure you that Doug and I are still friends. We see the Scriptures much differently, but I'll assure you we're still friends. We're looking forward to another good debate in March, and I sure have enjoyed being around his moderator and his timekeeper, and we do appreciate the presence of each one. I do not ask you to believe anything I teach you. I only ask you to believe the Word of God, and as I've said many a time, there is nothing else. But the Word of God. There's nothing else you can go to for your answers concerning salvation. And I ask you to look to the Word. I thank each one for coming. I've got some good friends here tonight, and I appreciate all my Baptist friends being here. And if you're of another faith, I appreciate you being here also. Thank you, everyone.
I as well want to thank everyone for being here both nights, those who were here before, those here tonight, many traveled long distance. I want to thank all the men that especially helped me work on this. This is the first time I've debated, but I appreciate their help in pushing me. Appreciate the men coming and teaching what they believe, because not many people do that today. Not that I agree with what they say, or else we wouldn't be having a debate, but I do appreciate the fact he didn't get mad at me, though we differ. And that's a good way. We don't want to have fights. We're not trying to be ugly toward one another. We press our points because we have different perspectives. We want people to believe the Scriptures. And my plea to you would be to listen to what the Word of God says. That's all we have. And in the day of judgment, what will stand when this world is on fire? The Word of Jesus Christ. And if you're not standing on that, you will not be saved. Hear the Word, believe it, and submit to it, please, before that day comes.
We're going to ask Brother Tom Steger if he would to come and to word our closing prayer at this time, and everybody be drive safely and drive home and all will be.
Please stand. Let's bow together. Our most righteous Father in heaven, we are so very thankful that we have had this wonderful day and the events over the last two evenings to study together from your word. Our Father, we're thankful for the men who have presented arguments from your scripture. And Father, we pray that the study would have been profitable, that those who have listened to the study would consider the things taught and reflect upon what your word says, Father, and would make a decision to submit to it and follow it, Father, in every way that you tell us. Our Father, we pray that you'll be with all of us as we dismiss from here. We pray that you'll be with us as we travel to our homes. Our Father, we're thankful for the desire of those who are here with us this evening who made an effort, Father, to come together and to study from your word. Our Father, we recognize that that's not a common thing within this world today, that so many people will desire to do other things and not desire to study, Father, and we're thankful for the opportunity that we've had to come together. Our Father, we pray, thanking you for all the spiritual blessings that you've given us through Christ your Son. We realize, Father, without your Son, we'd be dead in our sins, and we're so thankful that you have provided us a plan of redemption so that we can be brought whole within your sight. Our Father, we thank you for all of those blessings you've given us. In Christ's most holy name, we offer this prayer. Amen.